Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 15. John chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind and blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh into the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you empty myself, Lord, your spirit, that we can hear from you this morning, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be here and to lift up your name. I pray for those that are not here this morning, whether it's sickness, trials, whatever is going on in their life, Lord, I pray you'll bring them back to services tonight. I thank you once again for the opportunity we have to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the fifth miracle. We're doing a series on the meanings of the miracles. And we're looking at, and we've now come to the fifth miracle in the book of John. And as we study these miracles, we realize that that God had these words, you know, inspired and preserved in the Bible for a reason, for a purpose. There's a meaning behind, the phrases, a meaning behind the words, behind the numbers. You know, we find that as we, not just by a simple reading of the Bible, but by studying the Bible. The Bible says that we are to study the Bible. Study the Word of God. You know, there in 2 Timothy 2:15. To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. By the way, the King James Bible is the only Bible that actually tells you to study it. You know, it's more than just read the Bible, but it's to study the Bible. And we find as we study it, there's meanings in these miracles. As we pay attention, as we've been studying these different miracles, we pay attention to the names, locations, the numbers, the phrases, and things of that sort. And we come to the fifth miracle of the book of John. In the first miracle, was the water was changed into wine, and we find the meaning of that miracle pictured salvation through the Word of God. The Word is necessary for someone to be saved. They must hear the Word of God. They must hear the gospel. The second miracle was the healing of the nobleman's son, and that was salvation by faith, that you have to hear the Word of God. Then you have to have faith in the Word of God that it is God's very words. You have to trust Him. Then the third miracle was the impotent man who was there at at Bethesda, the porches of grace. And we find that he was saved, and that was a picture of salvation by grace. And so we see those three. Now, last week we looked at the miracle where Jesus fed 5,000. And that was the turning point here, where it came from, you know, here the first miracle, the three miracles pictured, you know, salvation, how to be saved, and then the miracle of the feeding the 5,000 was how God uses man to give the gospel out, to spread the gospel as Jesus Christ, that he is the bread of life, and they distribute that bread. Now, the next three miracles that we're going to look at is result of salvation in the believer. This miracle that we're going to look at here, it's about the disciples were in a ship. And they were traveling over in that ship, and we find that Jesus comes and calms that storm. The purpose or meaning of this miracle is brings peace. Salvation brings peace. Now, it brings two kinds of peace. We're going to look at that in a little bit. But it brings the peace, all right, the peace with God, and then also the peace of God. And so we're going to look at those two things this morning, you know. But this, I mean, this is a very needed topic today is peace. I mean, nobody has peace. You know, it seems like people are popping pills to be able to get some peace. They're searching in every kind of direction, looking for something that will satisfy, looking for something that will give them a little bit of peace, give them assurance of the eternity, give them assurance of what's going to happen tomorrow. So many people worry. Even Christians worry, but the Bible here shows us that we don't have to worry because we can have peace with God and have the peace of God as a believer, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So here in this story, we find that Jesus, he goes up into the mountain alone to pray. The disciples, they get into a ship, and they travel in that ship, and they're going towards Capernaum. Now, while they were on this ship, a great storm came, and they were afraid. They seen what they thought was a spirit, but it was Jesus, and Jesus said, "It is I, afraid." And then they received Jesus in the ship, and the Bible says that they were immediately at the shore of their destination. The Bible says over in Matthew and Mark's account of this miracle that the storm also was immediately stopped, calm, that there was a peace. Now through a brief reading of this miracle, you'll notice that Jesus has the ability to walk on water. You'll also realize that Jesus, he has the power to be able to calm the storm, the winds and the waves, they obey him. You'll also come to realize that Jesus has the power to take that ship in the middle of the sea and then bring it to shore as soon as he got on the ship. You know, these different miracles, their skeptics will take these miracles and they'll somehow show you how these weren't real miracles, you know. It is funny how they do. They'll say, well, Jesus really wasn't walking on water. He was really on a sandbar. You know, they'll say stuff like that. They'll say things like, well, the Red Sea was actually the Reed Sea, and it was a, you know, drought season. The wind was blowing. You know, they'll say things like, well, I read this one. The feeding of the 5,000. What happened is the boy, he came up with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. And, you know, and he offered them, but then everyone was just touched and moved that the little boy would do this. So they all took their lunches out of their pockets. And they shared their food, you know, and somehow there was 12 baskets left over, you know. But I mean, they'll try to reason and try to find ways to be able to discredit these different miracles. Now these are, now I say this, this is Christians that will do that. These are people that believe that claim they believe the Bible. You know, this isn't a lost person will say, we don't even believe the Bible. But these people say, oh, we believe the Bible. Then they'll try and somehow take the creation that Jesus created in 6 days and try to work evolution into the Bible and say, we're still Christians. We still believe in God. We still believe the Bible. But you just have to, you know, interpret it the right way. But here, Jesus, he has power. You know, to think that God, the God that created the world, you know, the eternal existent God, the I am, to doubt his miracles and his abilities and the powers, I mean, what a disgrace. We find here that Jesus has this power, and that ought to amaze us, the different things that we can see and we can gather from this miracle. But there's something more here that God wants us to see here. He wants to see salvation brings peace. Salvation brings peace. We're going to see how this illustrates these two different kinds of peace. The first, the peace with God. Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That, what does that mean? It means that we can be accepted by God. We can have peace with God because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt on the cross, giving us peace with God. The peace of God. Philippians 4:4 said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I like how it says the peace of God that passes all understanding. I've met some people going through horrible trials, going through all different things in their life, and they have peace. He said, how could they have peace in a situation like this? And they see, this passes all understanding, all human reasoning. Ever going to look at that and say, why does that guy have a smile on his face? Why does he have peace in his life? You know, he's going through pain and going through suffering. Everything is falling apart in his life, but yet he can have some peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we realize as Christians, we can have that. We can have peace with God, assurance of our salvation, and have the peace of God. Now, before I preach too much of my sermon, get into and show that to you through these illustrations. The first we're going to look at is salvation brings peace with God. In the past, we see disciples that are in a ship and a storm comes. This storm comes as they're in this ship. I believe this pictures life without Christ. This pictures a man who is not saved. In verse 17. Notice verse 17, it says, "And they entered the ship and went over the sea to Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was come to them." Now it says it was dark. It was now dark. Often the Bible speaks of man in darkness as someone that is not saved. Because we know that Jesus, he is the light, and we are children of the light or children of the day. I'm going to read you a couple of verses. You won't have time to flip around to them, but you can mark them down if you want to look at them later. Or just ask me and I'll give you my notes here. It says in 1 John 1:5, "This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Here it's almost going out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's receiving the gospel. You're now no longer in darkness. You're no longer walking in the night. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, it says, "Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what shall fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness?" It's talking about a believer and an unbeliever. So we hear, I mean, there's a ton more scriptures that refers to the lightness and the dark, you know, as being believers and unbelievers. So we find that without Jesus Christ, you are in darkness. When you're in darkness, you're in uncertainty of your future. You're in uncertainty where you'll spend eternity. You're groping around in darkness. You don't know the light. The Bible says that God has not given us, referring to those that are saved, the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. The Bible says that these disciples, when it was dark and the storm came, the wind blew, the Bible says that they were afraid. It was dark out and they were afraid. Hey, the Bible teaches us as Christians, we're not given the spirit of fear. If we get fear, it's not from God, it's from Satan. It's from our flesh, it's from the world. When they seen Jesus, they didn't know who or what he was. Until he began to speak to them. He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." You know, you look in your Bible, and not in my Bible, but most Bibles, it says it in red, you know, "It is I, be not afraid." And those red letters, it shows you, it's just, you know, it's used there to reference, to realize that's Jesus, he's speaking those words. Now, don't get all these words are Jesus' words, all right? But these are these are just showing what Jesus actually said at this moment. Now notice this, these are his words. When they heard the words of Christ, they believed him and they received him. What a picture of salvation. Now look at this in John chapter 10 and verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall a man pluck them out of my hand." You know, we hear the voice of God. We receive him. When we receive him, it's receiving a gift, you know. He said, "I give you eternal life and you shall never perish." I want to understand, here's what a proof text of eternal security, that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not because you worked for it, not because you earned it. He simply gave it to you. And he says, when I give it to you, it's eternal, it's everlasting. It will, you know, if you have eternal life, how long do you have? You have it for eternity. And he said, you'll never perish. That means never. I mean, God does not lie. He promises us he does not lie. And he tells us here that I've given you eternal life. You shall never perish. And then it says, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. So that mankind can't even pluck ourselves. You can't even pluck yourself out of God's hand. I don't know why you would want to. You know, I mean, sounds pretty stupid, like someone's going to want to pluck themselves out of the hand of God, but you can do it. You're kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5. Notice what happens as soon as they received him in their ship. In Mark 6:51, this is another account of the same story, it says, and he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. We saw him when he went in the ship, the wind ceased. I mean, the storm just immediately stopped. Could you imagine that? This horrible storm's going on. Then all of a sudden, boom, there's peace. You know, all of a sudden there's peace. And then in John 6:21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Bible says immediately they were at shore. I mean, the Bible tells us that they only traveled, you know, 20 or 30 furlongs, you know, so they weren't very far out into the sea when the storm had come, and immediately they were there at the shore. This pictures how salvation brings peace and assurance to the believer. You know, we find, you know, what peace you can have, peace that you have with God, knowing and being sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. There's no greater peace than that. I mean, that's perfect peace, having that kind of peace, knowing and having assurance of your salvation because you believe in God and you trust his word. Now look over in Matthew. In Matthew, it gives us another part of the story that Mark or John does not give us. And I'm sure you're familiar with this. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. And I think this just kind of adds and kind of gives assurance. In Matthew 27, it says, but straightway. Matthew 14:27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me, come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the water, out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, And he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So here what happens is this is before Jesus. Remember, if not until Jesus gets in the ship, till the storm stops. All right? If not, you don't just hear about Jesus and you have peace with God. You have to actually receive him. All right? You have to receive Jesus Christ. And so this is before he actually comes in the ship and the storm stops. Peter sees him and is like, wow, I'd like to walk on water. That seems kind of neat. And so, you know, he asked him, and sure enough, he begins to walk on water. But then the Bible says that he began to sink. You know, he begins to sink. And what happens? He cries out to God. He says, Lord, save me. Now, notice what happens immediately. And immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And it says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So here, I believe this also just shows us. This shows us here that when Peter began to sink, he cried out, Jesus saved him immediately. You know, immediately. Just as soon as Jesus came into that ship, immediately they're on shore. Immediately they were saved. Immediately the wind stopped. When Peter cried out to Jesus, immediately Jesus saved him. You know, we need to understand that Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ by calling upon Jesus Christ. We hear his words. We receive Jesus Christ, and that is where peace comes from. You know, the Bible says that Jesus, he's a propitiation for our sins, not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. John 2:2. That Jesus, he's our propitiation. That's a word that we don't use often, but that word means that someone comes and appeases the wrath. Like, say I'm going to lose my house, man. I'm not really, but I'm going to lose my house because I haven't been paying, you know, my mortgage or whatever, you know. But what happens is brother Dwayne here, he decides to help me out. And he goes ahead and pays the bank, pays off my house for me. Alright? And so what does that do? That gives me peace with the bank. I mean that fulfills the debt that I owe. And it makes this way peace with that bank. And I want you to understand that here that Jesus Christ, he came
you know, appeasing God's wrath because we're sinners. We all owe that sin penalty, but I allowed Dwayne, amen, I allowed Jesus Christ to come and to pay my debt on the cross. I received that. And now I have peace with God. Amen. You know, we find that Jesus Christ, He gives us peace. He can give us peace. Now we're going to have peace with God. Now we're going to look at how this illustrates and that it brings salvation, brings the peace of God. In this miracle, we see that Jesus does two things. He commands disciples to get in the ship and travel to the other side. And He gives them, see, by doing this, He's giving them a mission, telling them what to do. Next, Jesus then goes up into the mountain and prays. Now this seems kind of strange. We know that Jesus Christ, He knows everything. He knows that a storm is going to come. But yet He still sends them out into the storm because He wants to teach them and also us a lesson. Look over in Mark. In John, it doesn't tell us, it doesn't give us the detail that Jesus had, Mark chapter 6, it doesn't give us the detail that Jesus had told them to go and go to the side. It tells us that He went to the side. But over, if you look and cross-references in Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, it says, "And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain." So we find that Jesus constrained them. He told them. He said, go ahead. He said, get in the ship and go to the other side. He said, I got a mission for you. You're getting to the other side. Just get in the ship and go. And then Jesus, as He's doing that, He goes up into the mountain and He begins to pray. So Jesus doesn't go with Him. You know, he was going to teach them something. Well, He was going to show them something. This miracle, I want you to understand, is a type of the church age, the age in which we live in today. This dispensation, the dispensation of grace. And it also pictures the rapture. We find that before Jesus ascended into heaven, remember Jesus, He died on the cross for our sins, spent 40 days on this earth, and then over in Acts chapter 1, if you turn there, in Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus, He ascends into heaven after teaching and giving some commands to the disciples, to the church, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and the othermost part of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So Jesus, He goes and He tells them, He gives them a mission. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. Go out and preach. The Holy Ghost is with you, that you have the power. Now go out and preach the gospel. And then Jesus, He ascends into heaven. You know, He warns us before He ascends into heaven, warns us of the storms that we'll go through. He tells the world will hate us because we are not of the world, we're not of darkness. He tells us there's going to be some persecution. They who live godly shall suffer persecution. Then He ascends to heaven. And notice what He ascended to heaven to do. Look over in Romans chapter 8, or I'll just read it, Romans 8:34. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession." Jesus Christ makes intercession. That means that He's praying. He's praying for us. You know, we notice that Jesus, He gives us instruction on earth to go in the world and preach the gospel. And then what does He do? He ascends up into heaven. He's at the right hand of God, and He's praying for us. Here Jesus, He tells disciples, He says, get in the ship, go to the other side. And while He's doing that, He goes up into the mountain, and He's praying. Find that Jesus Christ is praying on our behalf. He sends us on a mission to give Him glory. Notice the order of events over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. You know, I thought about this, and this is just kind of my idea, something that just kind of triggered a thought in my head. Jesus, they try to make him a king there, you know, in the triumphal entry, right? He's walking in the streets, and they're crying, Hosanna, blessed be the king, you know. I mean, they're about to make him king. A couple days later, they crucify him. You know, they reject the Messiah. They cut off the prophet. They reject the prophets. And then what happens? God sets aside Israel, and he starts to use the church, both Jew and Gentile, those that are saved. But one day, he's going to reunite the Jews, but not until the church age is complete. Not until church age is complete. So we notice here the same thing, you know, here that Jesus are going to make him king. He goes up to the mountain, goes up to pray at the right hand of God, and now we have a picture of the church age. And the church age is not complete until what happens? Look in verse 21. Verse 21, it says, and they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You know, Bible says immediately they were at their destiny. You know what else is going to happen immediately? It's going to happen, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. It's called the rapture of the church. Everyone who has been saved, they'll meet the Lord in the end. We'll be at our final destination. I mean, immediately, boom. You know, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and I hope I'm still alive when it happens, you know. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The Bible says in the twinkle of an eye, the trump is going to sound, and those that are saved. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, so your body is going to meet your soul. If you're saved today, the Bible says when you die, you're going to be with Christ. You're going to be with him in heaven. But one day, you know, when the rapture comes, then you're going to receive your body. All right, right now you have your soul. Your soul will be in heaven, you know, when you die, and your body in the ground. But one day, your body will meet your soul. And those that are alive, their bodies are going to, you know, we're going to raise. And the Lord's going to be, we're going straight up. And we're going to go right to the walls. You know, we're going to be with Lord. Our bodies are going to be changed. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's he giving us some peace. Giving us some peace, the peace that we can have, the peace of God. You know, Paul's giving instructions. He's saying that you can have some peace. He tells us over in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He said, I don't want you to sorrow. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to wonder. I want you to have assurance. I want you to have peace. I don't want you to be like others who have no hope. You can have hope. You can have peace. You can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. He said, if you just listen to these words and you follow the Lord, he said, you can have this peace. You know, the only way you can have real peace, real hope, is if you're saved. It comes from salvation. We don't have to worry about the tribulation. We don't have to worry about God's wrath, because the rapture concludes the church age and it ushers in the tribulation. You know, we know that we can have peace of God if we believe and trust in him. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, I read this earlier, talk about the peace of God. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Like I said in verse 6, be careful for nothing. And saying, you don't have to worry. You don't have to have worries. You don't have to have doubts. You don't have to have fears. But what he tells us to do, he says, let your request be made known to God. He says, just give it to God. Whatever struggle you go through, he said, just lay it down at the feet of God and say, hey, I'm not going to go around worrying. I want to have the peace of God. I'm just going to lay it at your feet, and then I'm just going to go on with my life and have that peace. Have the peace, have the peace that I trust you. Peace of God, which past all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Turn over to Mark 6. Mark 6 and verse 50. Says, for they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went up into the ship, and the wind ceased, they were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure they wondered. Now verse 52, it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. The Bible says that they had fear. And they were amazed. Why? Because the Bible says they didn't consider the loaves. He could have said anything. They didn't consider the fact that I am God. They didn't consider the fact that I healed the nobleman's son. They didn't consider the fact, he could have named, done all these different miracles, but he specifically said they didn't consider the loaves. Now, of course, it was just a day earlier when he had fed 5,000. But I believe there's meaning for us, this phrase, and they're not considering the loaves. Now we know the loaves. We already talked about how Jesus Christ, the loaves represented the body of Christ. He said, I am the bread of life. He was broken for us. He's the one that we depend upon. He's the one that we need to live. We need bread to live. We need Jesus Christ. He sustains us. When he says to consider not the loaves, I believe he's teaching us that no matter the trials that we go through, no matter the darkness that awaits, no matter the storms that we go through, if we've received the bread of life, we just need to trust, not have worries, the worries of tomorrow. We just need to trust Him, and He can give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. And many times we don't consider our salvation the loaves. We don't consider who our Savior is. We don't consider the bread of life. We just look at life and look at it in our own logic. We look at life in our own, in our own boxed in mind, not realizing that, hey, there's a God that's in control. There's a God that loves me. No matter what I do, I know that He is in control. The Bible says their hearts were hardened. I think sometimes our hearts can be hardened. I read a commentator and he said it's not, he said it wasn't hardened by sin or against Christ or much less in a judicial way, but there was a great deal of dullness and stupidity. That we find that sometimes we just don't think. And when we go on through these small trials, and we're like, all right, well, the God that created the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh, He can't take care of my little, health problem. He can't take care of my little financial debt or whatever it may be. Sometimes we get this idea that we just can't see it. And it's like, wait a second, consider the bread of life. Consider the loaves. Consider that He saved us from hell and take us from there. And when we consider that He's taken us from hell and that we don't deserve the grace of God, we don't deserve even to live. We deserve to burn in hell for eternity. And we consider that, hey, that there's a home beyond this. We look at any trial we go through, any difficulty, and we say, why am I worrying about this? I need to consider the loaves. I need to consider who God is. I need to consider what He's done for me. We have peace knowing that one day He's going to come back in the clouds and immediately we'll meet Him. We live in a time when it seems like more and more people have fear, depression. They have no peace. They search for peace in relationships and drugs and hobbies, anything that will fill their mind, anything that will fill their thoughts to take away from their troubles so they can find peace. Jesus, He gives me peace, and I trust Him daily to watch over me, to guide me. I know that one day He is coming back. There's two things that we need. We need to have peace with God. Peace with God, knowing that you're saved. Know that you've called upon Jesus Christ for your Savior. Then the next, if you've done that, then you need the peace of God. Just realizing that He is in control. You know, sometimes I forget these things and I realize that I'm thinking on the wrong things. Look, once again, look over in Psalms or Philippians. Philippians 4. I'm going to close with this thought. Philippians 4. Now we read verse 9. Or I don't know if we did or not, but we're going to read verse 8 first. Alright, we'll read verse 7. It says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So the peace of God. Where does that peace of God come from? When you bring all your problems, all your worries, you bring them to God through your prayers and just trust Him. And then here's what you ought to do in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." He says, don't think about the doubt and the worries and the troubles and all that. He says, don't even think about that. You give it to God, quit thinking about it. Start thinking about those things that are pure and of good report and of virtue. Think of the things of praise. And then verse 9, it clears it up. He says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you." So we can have the peace of God. We can have the peace of God with us. We can have peace with God. And we can have the peace of God. You know, I praise the Lord that I can have peace. And every once in a while, I don't have that peace. I always have peace with God, knowing that I'm saved. I mean, that's something I've committed myself to Christ. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know I'm born again. I'm a child of God. But every once in a while in life, I begin to worry. I begin to struggle and think, why is this going on? And then I realize I'm thinking on the wrong things. I need to just lay those things in God's hand and have that peace. I shouldn't be like the disciples and be like, oh no, the winds and the waves. And then all of a sudden, you know, Jesus comes and He stills the storm of my life. And I'm like, wow, I'm amazed. No, it's Jesus. Well, we trust Him. And we got to have that faith that no matter what trial we go through, that God has a purpose and there's something greater beyond this earth. Beyond the 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, 90 years that we live here, there's an eternity beyond here. And we're going to live with the Lord. We're going to have peace with God. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your word, Lord. I pray as we take a look at this passage, Lord, I pray that we can have that peace. Peace that we ought to have. Peace with You. Pray that everyone here, Lord, that they've accepted You as their personal Savior. They are saved. They're born again. Those that are born again, those that have accepted Christ, I pray that our thoughts can be on You. They can stay on You. That we can think of the right things, Lord, and just have complete trust in You. We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I want people to look at us and look at our church and people in our church and say, wow, I don't know how those people have peace. Because we have the peace of God that passes all understanding.